Blog Talk Radio.
Cowards try to change our lives, change the things they despise in America. But heroes, fueled by freedom, that unalienable right to be, came to rescue the injured, rescue the innocent, rescue these truths we hold to be.
Jason Hawes here with you on this holiday on September 5th, 2016. Hope you've all been enjoying it and making use of it. For me, it's been kind of a weird, boring day because obviously normally, as perhaps is the case with many of you, I would be working today. And as I said yesterday, it's kind of a good news, bad news type of thing, because I don't mind at all occasionally having a day off from work, but seeing as how my work situation and work classification, if you will, means that if I don't work on a particular day, I don't get paid, then unfortunately that, of course, is money lost that could otherwise come in quite handy. But it hasn't seemed all that weird, though, I guess, because obviously going in, I knew I was going to have a day off, but a lot of these times when I do have a day off, as I'm sure is the case for a lot of you, you know, a day like today would seem more like, again, I don't know, not so much for me, because I actually work on Sundays for a few hours, but it might seem like a Sunday or what have you, but it has seemed like Monday, and I have been under the realization and always been consistent in knowing that it was Monday. But anyway, hopefully, like I said, you're all doing well and enjoying your well-earned time off and day off, if in fact that is the case for you, before perhaps, like me, having to go back to work tomorrow. But I wanted to get, as I said, and as I've kind of wanted to do for some time now, in a sense, and a lot of it is just personal stuff that's actually caused me, of course, to miss a couple weekends, couple shows, and some very big news items that pop up in the political realm or what have you. But I wanted to get back and do a Bible-based show, kind of a Bible study show again. And that's what today is going to be, by the way. But I do come, as I said in the write-up, a little bit embarrassed, a little bit red-faced, because I wanted to do as kind of those of us who are Shepherd's Chapel students, no doubt familiar that occasionally the chapel, Arnold Murray, when he was still with us, and I'm sure Dennis as well, will occasionally and have occasionally in the past done Bible studies based on a particular word, a particular Hebrew word or Greek word in the Bible from the original manuscripts. And I wanted to do that today from Isaiah chapter 3 with the word babes, which actually can translate most relevantly to tyrants. But unfortunately, the word babes, and I think I probably was aware of this from before, and it just slipped my mind, that word only appears apparently in the Bible in the Old Testament two times total, once in Isaiah chapter 3, once in Isaiah chapter 66. So it probably wouldn't have worked out super well. But with that said, I do enjoy the book of Isaiah, even though it is rather heavy. I don't want to say rather troubling for some, but it is rather heavy, rather deep. I've done a show in the past, I know, on Isaiah chapter 3, but I'm sure it was a few months back. If you've heard that show before, I'll certainly try not to be too repetitive. I think I'll do all right. And if you didn't hear that show, then it'll be brand new to you as far as me and this show and this subject. And then as time allows, I also want to get maybe into Isaiah chapter 54 and 55 when we get past all the bad, if you will, and past all the judgment, and get to God's love and God's mercy even extended in that thousand-year millennial reign of Jesus Christ. But with that said, if you do have a Bible handy, and the chat room, by the way, is open if you are out there listening live, this will not be a call-in show. Normally, if anyone out there who is listening live wants to call in, I'm more than happy to take your call or hear from you and discuss with you. But as much as the subject and content of today's show being a Bible study-based show, it's not a show I'm be planning on taking any calls, but you are welcome to sign into the chat room if you so please. And like I said, if you're out there listening live, if you're listening on the archives, then a show like this perhaps will be even better for you because you don't have to even worry about any of that. You can indeed just listen. But if you have a Bible handy, certainly feel free to open up to the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament and to the third chapter. And I'm reading from the King James Version, by the way. And Isaiah chapter 3, verse 1. For behold, the Lord of hosts, doth take away from Jerusalem, and from Judah, the stay and the staff, the whole stay of bread, and the whole stay of water. Now, let's try to put this verse into context here. In the Old Testament, certainly many times after the death of King Solomon, you had the kingdom of Israel split into two between actually the kingdom of Israel, which became 10 northern tribes or even 11 northern tribes, and then the kingdom of Judah, which became the tribes of Judah and of Benjamin. And after that event, God spoke directly. He treated them separately. They're still separate to this day. He directed certain prophecy, instructions, judgments to the people of Israel, the house of Israel, and to the house of Judah. But at the same time, this book of Isaiah, while it is some of it history to us and types for what will be in these end days, it's also prophecy for how the end times that we are living in, I certainly believe, will unfold. And in these end times, a place that you certainly want to keep an eye on is Jerusalem, because that's where the Antichrist will set up shop. That's where he'll set up his base of operations, his kingdom, and where he will even, of course, sit on the throne in the Mount of Olives, on the temple in the Mount of Olives, pretending to be God or pretending to be Christ, proclaiming himself as such. So Jerusalem will be the place to watch. I do believe that the Christian nations, such as the United States, and certainly in events that lead up to the time that the Antichrist makes his arrival on the scene, you certainly want to watch Israel. You want to watch Jerusalem. I personally believe you also want to watch what goes on in and around and regarding the Christian nations of the world as well. But keep in mind, too, that does it say that that the Antichrist is going to take away the stay and the staff, the whole stay of bread and the whole stay of water? No, it says that God will do that. So keep in mind that even though Satan, even though Antichrist will be sitting on the throne proclaiming himself to be God, pretending to be God, at the whole time God is still safely and securely on his throne in heaven, in control of everything. And he will only allow what he will allow. Satan can only do so much. And he does, even during this time, have his limits. So never forget that. And any time that you get unsettled with what's going on in these days that we're living in, and certainly they can be troubling, but if it matches up with what God's Word said would happen, then not only does that document that God's Word is true, but you can thank Him for that, for revealing that to you beforehand, and for documenting to you and to anyone else that His Word can be trusted and that He can be counted on. But again, the whole stay of bread, the whole staff of bread, the whole stay of water, that refers in a spiritual sense. Amos chapter 8, verse 10, 11, where it says there will be a famine in the end times, not for bread and water in a literal sense, but for hearing the word of God, the true word of God. And so it is, the bread being our daily bread from that word, and the water being that living water from that word as well. But again, understand, God is in control of everything. Verse 2, the mighty man and the man of war, the judge and the prophet, that's your Bible teacher, your priest, your pastor, your reverend, if you will, and the prudent and the ancient. In other words, all of these people will be taken away as well. Verse 3, the captain of 50 and the honorable man, captain of 50 being our military leaders, and the honorable man, and the counselor, and the cunning artificer, and the eloquent orator. Now, some of these things may not be entirely good when you're talking about cunning artificer. That could get into even enchantments, if you will, and an eloquent orator. That could either be seen as good or bad. But regardless, many of these individuals, many of these offices, so to speak, will be, don't get carried away and say raptured away, but again, we're talking mostly out of Jerusalem. We're talking mostly out of the base of operations of Antichrist, and all of these people will basically be silenced, will have no authority unless they accept His authority. At the same time, though, I do think that we can extend this and take a look around, and as we work our way through this book of Isaiah, this third chapter of Isaiah, take a look around and see if these conditions fit today, especially as we go on here, starting with the very next verse. Verse 4, and I will give children to be their princes, and babes, which again can translate to tyrants, shall rule over them. And so it will be that certainly you could say that in a sense when it comes to Satan and even his fallen angels that he brings with him once he does make his way on the scene, once Antichrist does appear. But again, I would say take a look around at the world today. Take a look around at the Christian nations. Take a look around at this Christian nation. And ask yourself, does it seem like that in fact we do have children and babes or you know, little kids and tyrants ruling over us? Little kids and tyrants and babes and immature people of immature mind in our government today. You know, we certainly do. And we have a president who can be quite immature. We have a president who likes to act, you know, you can call it a tyrannical manner in the sense of having no regard, having no concern whatsoever for Congress and the check and the limitations that they're supposed to have on his power and on his office and on his branch of government, to just doing things on his own because he wants to do them. And so it is that even this weekend that you had President Obama going over to China and apparently signing a climate change agreement without the consent, without the approval, without the input of Congress. And he gets around that, I suppose, by saying, well, it's not a treaty, or technically it's not a treaty, and you could probably call it a treaty, but regardless, you know, Congress should have a say in such things as well. And unfortunately, our Congress doesn't seem to want to even step up to the plate and challenge the executive branch or this president on very much. But, you know, look at the way that they argue with one another. Look at the way this past summer, or still this summer, or whenever it was, I believe June, July, when you had Democrats in the House of Representatives staging a sit-in over trying to get some gun control passed, drawing a bunch of attention to themselves, acting like children, acting irresponsibly, acting against the rules and decorum of the House of Representatives itself, you know, again, all to make some kind of juvenile point regarding gun control. And so it goes on and on, you know, the out-of-control spending, the buddying up to special interests at the expense of American people, the American citizens, the little guy, so to speak, what have you. But everything that they do seems to be foolish. And, you know, I might say, obviously I'm quite hard or quite critical of Donald Trump. And, you know, to me, you can't get a more childish or a much more childish candidate and a candidate with a much more childish mindset than Donald Trump. Now, with this verse having been said, having been read, does that mean Donald Trump is going to be our next president? We'll see. You know, we'll certainly find out. But, you know, here this guy, he makes a big deal out of every offense. When a normal person, if someone lies about them, if someone takes something out of context, you point it out, you correct it, and you move on. You know, rather than trying to make it a campaign issue and a focus of the media and a focus of the nation for, you know, a week or weeks at a time, dragging things out just to keep yourself in the news and just to keep attention on you. You know, acting like a little kid with, and I don't mean to be offensive towards anyone with a disability, but, you know, getting upset because of something that somebody had said about you and going on a Twitter storm, a tweet storm, or a tweet rant like you're out of control with Tourette syndrome or something. But anyway, you know, I don't want to say I digress, but he is, in fact, very childish. But verse 5, and the people shall be oppressed, every one by another, and every one by his neighbor. The child shall behave himself proudly against the ancient, and the base against the honorable. And so it is that you have people, private citizen against private citizen, you know, suing one another, bothering one another, you know, oh, you discriminated against me, I have to sue you, I have to, you know, you, whatever the case may be. And so it is. And again, I'm trying to be very mindful of time, although hopefully I'll have a good bit of time, and at this point I still do have, obviously, a good bit of time to get through things here. But the people shall be oppressed, everyone by another, and everyone by his neighbor. The child shall behave himself proudly against the ancient. No respect for elders. No respect, you might say, for authority figures. Take a look around. It may not fit. To me, it fits. It may not fit word for word, but take a look around at what we're doing and what people are saying about our police officers around this nation right now. And, you know, you've got Black Lives Matter that advocates, some of them that advocate for killing police officers, that refer to police officers as pigs. You know, you've got individuals such as Michael Brown who out there in Ferguson, Missouri, who showed no respect to a police officer, actually posed himself as a threat to police officer and got shot and killed, unfortunately, for his actions. But again, you've got problems in which we have problems in our schools where students aren't respecting teachers. Of course, unfortunately, we also have problems in our schools, it seems, in which we have teachers having sex with their students. But that's kind of a different thing. But no respect whatsoever for other people, no respect for authority, no respect for elders, and children who don't really respect their parents. And so it goes on and on and on, and which, again, we can find in other places in the Bible, certainly in 2 Peter, I believe, where you would find this being a state of affairs and a condition at the end times of the end times as well. And then again, the base against the honorable. In other words, someone who has absolutely no regard for God whatsoever, someone who has no care for even trying to be a halfway decent person, oppressing someone and mocking someone, it's become almost mock-worthy in the eyes of the world at large to be a Christian in this day and age. And sadly, even from other Christians, other so-called Christians who, I don't want necessarily to say oppress their brethren or fellow Christians, but who mock them if they have a different biblical belief, a different interpretation, or what have you. But certainly, again, this idea that anyone who is doing wrong in God's eyes is going to try to oppress, try to come against, try to, it's calling good evil and evil good. And so it is. Verse 6, when a man shall take hold of his brother of the house of his father, saying, thou hast clothing, be thou our ruler, and let this ruin be under thy hand. Well, what a verse, by the way. Saying that we're going to appoint you to be our ruler, to be our king, or to be our president, and then when everything gets ruined, we can pretty much blame you when we're the ones who chose you in the first place. But what this is saying as well is looking at outward appearances rather than the character of a person. And, literally, as this verse might say, looking at someone and saying, man, does that person look like that they should be president? That person is a sharp dresser. That person is so attractive. That person just looks like he or she is meant to be the president of the United States. And when you look around, that's not too far off from how we pick our presidents today. We don't really pay a lot of attention or put a lot of emphasis on the character, the beliefs, or even in some cases the policies of the man or woman. It's, are they attractive? Are they charismatic? Do they present an external image of being a good president? And that's what we focus on, rather than what really matters, which is, again, character, integrity. I've said before that in terms of a president, what matters to me are two things. Number one, do they have a reverence for? Do they have a belief in? Do they have some level of faith, some level of love, some level of understanding and relationship with God, with Jesus Christ? And in the sense that, yes, we don't elect a pastor, so to speak, but you do want to elect somebody who has a basic understanding of where our rights come from, where our blessings come from. As the intro music here at the of the show, our inalienable rights endowed by who? By our government? No, by our Creator, by Almighty God. And by the way, not to get off on a tangent, but that baby that is in its mother's womb has just as much of an inalienable right and a right to life as the mother who carries it. And yet here we are in this country, some of us, wanting to play God, wanting to end a innocent life, end, again, an individual who has an inalienable, God-given, God-endowed, inalienable right to life that we want to end because that life isn't so convenient at this particular time, isn't so important at this particular time. They're all important to our Father. They're all important to Almighty God, and He has a plan and a purpose for, arguably, for every single one of them. Whether that plan and that purpose is for that person to go forth and to plant seeds, to spread the truth, to lead people to the truth, or to maybe come into this world a little bit on the wrong side of things, maybe come into this world in a not-so-good situation, maybe come into this world making a lot of mistakes and sinning, but then that light comes on and you have that moment in which you say, Father, forgive me, help me, heal me, and lead me, and you're saved, just like that. But certainly every single life to our Father, whether that is a life that goes on to inherit eternal life, or whether that's a life that ultimately goes into the lake of fire, nevertheless, every life that was created and every life that is put into its mother's womb by our Father is precious to Him and is loved by Him. And shame on us for taking that so lightly. But verse 7, in that day, and the other thing, by the way, of course, is will they stand up for and do they believe in, can they be counted on to uphold the Constitution? Verse 7, in that day shall he swear, saying, I will not be an healer, for in my house is neither bread nor clothing. Make me not a ruler of the people. In other words, the person is saying, don't make me the king. Don't make me the president. I'm not qualified. You're acting foolishly by even trying to make me your ruler. And we have some people, I suppose, who have that type of character and integrity, and unfortunately we also have some narcissistic people, some power-hungry people who maybe even know that they're not qualified and that they have no business being in the Oval Office and in that position of power and authority, but they chase after it nonetheless. Verse 8, for Jerusalem is ruined and Judah is fallen because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord to provoke the eyes of his glory. I mean, even his patience has limits. At some point comes correction. Verse 9, the shoe of their countenance doth witness against them, and they declare their sin as Sodom. They hide it not. Woe unto their soul, for they have rewarded evil unto themselves. And boy, is sodomy being promoted in this land and in this world today. And certainly they do not try to hide it. They take great pride in it, and they have their parades, and they have their marches, and they lobby our government. And it's gotten to the point in which, to be generous, 5% of the population is probably not quite that many, or quite that high of a percentage, but to be generous, 5% of the population being granted special rights, special privileges at the expense and against the beliefs and wishes of many of the other people in this nation, be it from a religious perspective or what have you, from a Christian perspective or what have you. But again, they parade it right in front of our eyes, and they try to normalize it, and they try to pressure churches, pressure Christians, unfortunately, many of which cave into that pressure, to accept them as normal, as acceptable, and to appoint them as pastors, as deacons, as bishops, whatever, in their church, to marry them in their church. And, you know, this is not something, obviously, that God approves of. Which is not to say that they're doing something that is unforgivable. What they're doing is very forgivable, but it does take repentance for that forgiveness to take place. Verse 10, say ye to the righteous that it shall be well with him, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. On the other hand, woe unto the wicked, it shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hand shall be given him. God is the judge, and he's a very fair judge, and whatever you do with your life, whatever you do with what's given to you, whatever you do with what you have knowledge of. In other words, if you know better, if you do good, you're going to be rewarded for doing good. If you do evil, well, then you're going to suffer and you're going to pay the penalty for that, be it some type of correction, be it ultimately, unfortunately, going to hell. But, God keeps very good records of what you do, what all of us do, be it good or be it bad. And if it's good come judgment day, then he's going to open up that book and he's going to look at you and say, well done, good and faithful servant. And if it's evil and if it's just sin after sin after sin that you've paraded around, be it sodomy or whatever the sin may be that you've never repented of, then unfortunately you might not have such a good trip. But again, I'll say that you can always repent and you can always seek his forgiveness. You can always turn away from whatever it is that you've done. And when you do that sincerely, those sins are automatically erased. And he counts you as part of the righteous. Verse 12, as for my people, children are their oppressors, and women, which is to say not so much women, but weaker people, rule over them. 13, my people, they which lead thee, cause thee to err and destroy the way of thy paths. Now, this even gets down to some of the so-called pastors, preachers, church leaders, biblical teachers, or at least they're supposed to be, that instead of teaching God's word and instead of teaching straight from it, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, as it says to do so in this same book of Isaiah, they're worried about whatever church doctrine, whatever church tradition, whatever man-made, what have you, that they feel like they're compelled to teach, to preach instead of the word of God, that causes people to go astray, that deceives people, that could perhaps, I said, send someone to hell, but that's God's business. And judgment does start, as it says in, is it 1 Peter or 2 Peter chapter 4, verse 17, where it says, judgment does start with the house of God. If someone wants to be a preacher, a pastor, that's a great thing, but they'd better teach from this word, and they better do it the right way, and they better not water it down with tradition. Verse 13, the Lord standeth up to plead and standeth to judge the people. Again, and there's going to come a point in which he says, enough is enough. It's time to bring about my judgment. Verse 14, the Lord will enter into judgment with the ancients of his people and the princes thereof, for you have eaten up the vineyard. The spoil of the poor is in your houses. In other words, you were supposed to preach my word. You took advantage of people. You abused people. You led them down the wrong path. That's not going to be a good thing for those false teachers, whether they meant to teach falsely or not. Regardless, if they taught falsely, and they're going to answer for it. Verse 15, what mean ye that ye beat my people to pieces and grind the faces of the poor, saith the Lord God of hosts. Again, just abusing my people, putting them on guilt trips, telling them they're going to go to hell for this and that and everything in between, making them second-class citizens, keeping them in bondage to their sin when I freed them from it through Jesus Christ and his sacrifice at the cross. It's shameful. It really is. 16, moreover, the Lord saith, because the daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with stretched forth necks and wanton eyes. You know what this is? This is lust-filled eyes. Walking and mincing, just being flirtatious as they go. And making a tinkling with their feet, playing the part of the spiritual harlot. Flirting with Antichrist himself. Jumping into bed with him, claiming to be doing something so religious. It's going to be tough on them. It really is going to be tough on them. 17, therefore the Lord will smite with a scab the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will discover their secret parts. And there's nothing hidden from him. You're not going to con him. You're not going to pull the wool over his eyes. You might do it with man. You won't do it with God. 18, in that day the Lord will take away the bravery of their tinkling ornaments about their feet, and their cauls, and their round tires like the moon, the chains and the bracelets, all their pretty little portentous things, and the mufflers, the bonnets, and the ornaments of the legs, and the headbands, and the tablets, and the earrings. This tablet has to do with where you go for rest and for comfort of your soul, friend. Where do you go? Do you go to God? Do you go to his word? Or do you go to something else? That's up to you. It really is. 21, the rings and nose jewels, the changeable suits of apparel, and the mantles, and the wimples, and the crisping pins, the glasses, and the fine linen, and the hoods, and the veils. And it shall come to pass that instead of sweet smell, there shall be stink, shame even. And instead of a girdle, a rent, renting their clothes in mourning. And instead of well-set hair, baldness. Their sins, their doings laid bald before everyone even. And instead of a stomacher, a girding of sackcloth. Again, that's mourning and burning and shame instead of beauty. Thy men shall fall by the sword and the mighty in the war, and her gates shall lament and mourn, and she being desolate shall sit upon the ground. Now, much of that has to do with the Antichrist system. So you know what? Don't take part in it. Stick to this word. Stick to God. Keep your faith in him. Understand, seal in your mind what takes place in these end times so that you are not deceived, because most of the world will be. But anyone who is sealed with the truth of God's word will not be. They'll recognize the Antichrist as the fake and as the fraud that he is. They'll want nothing to do with him and nothing to do with his system. Now, again, I want to end, like I said, on a positive note here. Go with Isaiah chapter 54. This is after we get through the wrath, the judgment, so to speak. Well, not so much judgment. It's not judgment day. But after Christ comes and does pour out that cup of wrath, but then we get to the millennium, and it's going to be, while there will be some people there who go into the millennium, perhaps not in such a good state, they go in with a mortal soul, meaning that as it stands, come judgment day, they would die if judgment day occurred then. But there is a second resurrection as well, which means that if they discipline themselves, if they listen, if they learn, and if they have the works, not the faith, because God, Christ, will be here. It's not, do you believe? He'll be here for everyone to see. But do you have the works to honor him? Then perhaps you take part in that second resurrection and you're completely fine. But Isaiah chapter 54, verse 5, I'll go quickly here, but, you know, this is a beautiful, beautiful thing. Verse 5, for thy maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth shall he be called. And so he will be God over, you know, every knee shall bow on the first day of that millennium, whether they be good people, whether they be not so good people, every knee shall bow. Verse 6, for the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth, when thou wast refused, saith thy God. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. His love is very real, friends. It really is. Verse 9, for this is as the waters of Noah unto me. In other words, this is something that you can count on. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so I have sworn that I would not be wroth with thee, nor rebuke thee. For the mountains shall depart, and that even being the nations, the kingdoms of man, and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest and not comforted, behold, I will lay thy stones with fair colors, and lay thy foundations with sapphires, and I will make thy windows of agates and thy gates of carbuncles, and all thy borders of pleasant stones. I mean, he's willing to give you everything that he owns. And he owns it all. 13, and all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. In righteousness shalt thou be established. Thou shalt be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near thee. Behold, they shall surely gather together, not by me. Whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fall for thy sake. Behold, I have created the smith that bloweth the coals in the fire, and that bringeth forth an instrument for his work. I have created the waster to destroy. 17, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Continuing on into 55. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. In other words, if you really want to learn of God, and if you really want to serve God, that's an open invitation, friend. It costs nothing other than a desire and a belief on your part and a conviction on your part to do so. Other than that, that price was already paid. Through Christ, of course. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me here, and your soul shall live. That's eternally. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee, not because of you, because of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts, being God, are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh bring it forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. For ye shall go out with joy, and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. That being people. Many times trees represent in the Word of God, many times they do represent people. And it's going to be a time of great joy, of great gladness, of great peace. 13, instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. He really does love his children. He really does love you. And while those who do wrong will certainly be corrected, there is always that invitation for them to turn from their ways and to come to him and to seek him and to repent of their sins and to be known of him, by him, to be saved by him, to have a relationship with him, and to be in good standing with him. We are in the end times right now, but again, keep in mind, God's in control, and he protects his own, he provides for his own, and he loves all of his children. And at any time, certainly at this particular time,